Today, we're going to be talking more about circumstances. Before I get into that, one thing on the creation next week, the Figge creation event, the date is wrong. It's next Sunday, not next Friday. So in case you guys are wanting to go to that, next Friday. Next Sunday. It says Friday on here. Okay, did I get that right? It's Sunday, not Friday, after church. Sunday after church next week at 5 o'clock, 5 to 6:30. So if some of you missed, remember back in the day we had church in the morning and then church at night on Sunday? Okay, I'll be quiet now. Let me move this out of the way. All right, so like I said, talking about circumstances. And one of the things that, as I've been studying the book of Philippians, and hopefully you guys have been enjoying it as well, I've been really just enjoying the reading through it, studying more about the life of Paul and what he was dealing with. And as I was thinking about this morning, just going back a little bit in review to Philippians 12, it says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." And as we're going through chapter 1 here, that verse, "Now I want you to know," so he's wanting the church at Philippi to know that how his circumstances are going, how he's doing in light of his circumstances. And we talked about last week those things, some of the circumstances he was dealing with. This week we're going to be talking about some very practical things that Paul is doing that's bringing Paul encouragement as he's dealing with circumstances. And then next week, it's interesting because we're actually going to be talking about suffering and how Paul deals with suffering. Because suffering is a circumstance, right? But oftentimes suffering is based on how you're living your life out. You're living your life of Christ out and you're being persecuted in a sense for that. And it's very interesting because next week we're going to get into, talks about Christian conduct. And conduct and suffering go hand in hand. And so as we go through the book, and I say conduct and suffering go hand in hand, because my guess is if we live our lives for Christ, we're going to face suffering at some time in our lives. If our conduct resembles Christ, likely we will face suffering. And so today, like I said, it's going to be very practical. We're looking at a few things here very practically that Paul is bringing out regarding the circumstances he is facing. And so last week, a question that at least popped into my mind, maybe it did in yours as well, I'm not sure, but it was, how do I live for Christ in my circumstances? How do I actually live for Christ in my circumstances? Last week, we talked about how the gospel advanced in Paul's circumstances and how we can advance the gospel in our circumstances. But how do I live today, right now, in my circumstances? Because that's, and this is what I think Paul is speaking to. So three very practical ways. And a lot of this will probably be a reminder, a refresher for us. But prayer is the first one, right? Prayer in our circumstances. Praying for ourselves, praying and praying for each other. And then we'll see it talks about the provision of the Spirit. And also the right perspective is the third one. So prayer, provision of the Spirit, and a right perspective. And so let's read our verses this morning, our Philippians 1, 19 through 26. It says, "Yes, and I will rejoice." Is referring to the section that we just talked about, that Paul is rejoicing because the gospel is going forth. "For I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for the progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. And so as we look, as we're going to look at these verses, one of the things, if we start up again in verse 19, for I know this, when the word this there is, I know my circumstances, right? Referring to the circumstances he's going through. And the word I know there is interesting because it actually means I know without a doubt. So I know without a doubt that these circumstances will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Christ. And so the circumstances, it says naturally we see the word deliverance here. At least for me, I automatically assumed he was speaking of his release from prison, right? Because that's the circumstance he found himself in, which is likely part of it. But I think the meaning is fuller than that. The word in Greek for deliverance is most often translated for the word salvation. And then so it's the word soterio. And here it's soterion. This helps us understand that Paul has a bigger purpose in mind. It is clearly not talking about Paul's eternal salvation, but based on the context, what Paul is saying is whatever the outcome, life, death, freedom, vindication from his accusers, God ultimately in some way will bring salvation or deliverance. It helps me to see that Paul is ultimately keeping his focus on God for his salvation from his circumstances, not focusing simply on his desired outcome. At least for me, what I often do when I'm facing difficult circumstances, the questions are more like, Lord, why me? Lord, why won't this end? Do I have to keep going through this? But in this case, Paul is focusing not on the outcome, but on what God is wanting to accomplish in his circumstances. A salvation, in a sense, maybe not just for him, but for others, as we talked about last week in advancing the gospel. And it's interesting, as we read this, where it says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So prayers and provision of the Spirit, in a sense, it's much like when you, the way the word is, the way the word's described, it's more like when I press on the gas and when I'm driving my car down the road, my car speeds up, right? It's kind of a cause and effect thing that through prayer and the provision of the Spirit, so they're connected there. And we're going to look at this in a little bit. But as we think about that our prayers are connected with the way God provides for us in the midst of our circumstances. And so he's saying that their prayers is one way the Spirit of Jesus is providing for him during this difficult time of imprisonment, giving him the ability to live for Christ in his circumstances. And so as we talk about prayer here, this is true of us as well. Our prayers for each other is one of the most practical ways that we can help each other live for Christ, isn't it? Our prayers for each other is one of the most practical ways I can find encouragement in the things I'm going through as I desire to live for Christ in my circumstances. And so for me, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, Paul is a guy, he had it together. He knew, in a sense, where his perspective needed to be. He knew of the Spirit. He knew the Bible really well. And I got to thinking, you know, is for whatever reason, I don't know why I thought this, but he doesn't seem like a guy who would maybe ask for prayers because maybe he had it together. And I know that he knew all these things, but it's interesting as I studied more, Paul not only asked for prayer, he said he needed prayer. He knew that he wanted prayer. He wanted people to pray for him, right? So he asked for, he needed prayer, he realized that in the face of my circumstances, I need prayer. I need encouragement. We even see this in Philippians 4. If you just turn a few pages, you can look at Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And Paul wrote this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so when we think about this, or as I was thinking about this, Paul, I think I've always read this more as Paul is just talking to the Philippians. But as I think about it more, and through what he's writing here, is it possible that Paul was anxious in his circumstances? Is it possible that Paul needed to be thankful even though he was in prison and dealing with the things? Is it possible that Paul needed the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, as he was dealing with what he was dealing with, that he needed his God to guard his heart and to guard his mind? Yeah, I think truly that when Paul wrote this, it wasn't just significant in the sense of just to the Philippians. I think Paul is writing this saying, this is how it works. This is the key in regards to, like, as you face difficult things, as you face your circumstances, this too is how I feel. It's interesting with Paul because not only was he dealing with difficult circumstances and dealing with these hard things in his life, also if you look at 2 Corinthians, and I don't know if I have it on the screen there, but 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 29 document all the difficult things that Paul had dealt with over the years, being beaten, being stoned, being shipwrecked, in danger, sleepless nights, in hunger, thirst, and cold. But this is how it ends. I find this very interesting that all the things that happened to him, this is what he says is the thing that in a sense weighs on him the most. Here in verses 28 and 29 of 2 Corinthians 11. It says, apart from such external things, which are all the things that I just said, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak, without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? And the thing that's interesting about this is we see that Paul not only was dealing with the circumstances he was facing, but yet his heart, his desire was for the church, was for the believers, was for them to know Christ and know, like this guy, who is weak without my being weak? He empathized with those who are struggling. He realized that there are believers that he knew well out there that weren't doing well. Who is led into sin without my intense concern? He cared about people. He cared about what was going on in their lives, what they were struggling with. And the point I want to make in this is that Paul's outlook was, I need prayer. Paul's outlook was, I want prayer. I need prayer. It's vital for me as I'm dealing with not only my imprisonment, but my desire, my love for the church and the churches that he had planted. And so again, in Romans 15:30, Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Strive together with me. Come alongside me. Like that, it's helping me, guiding me in a sense, striving together with me in your prayers to God. And it says, who? For me. So Paul is asking for prayer for himself. So again, Paul clearly needed prayer. He wanted prayer and he asked for prayer. So as I face the circumstances in my life today, do I have the same attitude? And you know what, if I'm honest with you guys, which I am, just so you know, in case you're wondering, I'll be honest. Is that, you know what, that's not always my attitude when it comes to prayer. And I think Paul is making prayer an imperative thing in the life of a believer, that we need to pray for each other. And yeah, you know what, I'm ashamed to say, but I often don't like to ask people to pray for me. And here's why. Because I have the wrong idea. I think, you know, I can deal with this on my own. It is my first thought. I can deal with this on my own. Like, whatever I'm going through, whatever I'm struggling with, you know, it's just something that I probably just need to deal with on my own. That's one of the lies I think Satan tells. And here's the next one. I don't need to burden others with my struggle. I don't need to burden others with the things that I'm facing right now. And again, these are two lies clearly that the Apostle Paul, the guy that knew God's word well, the guy that understood Christ probably better than any of us in a sense of his suffering, and yet he's the guy that says, hey, strive with me and pray for me. And so again, in my life, am I willing to ask for prayer? Am I willing to ask for prayer the things that I am dealing with, the things that I'm going through? And again, I think that as a family of Grace Bible Church here, will we pray for each other? We will, won't we? Will we encourage each other in the things we're going through? We will, won't we? And I know that because I've seen it already. Yes, we will pray for each other. Yes, we'll be there for each other. Yes, we will strive in a sense for each other in prayer. Because we need it, right? And we want it. One of the things with the prayer cards, that always gets brought up. Man, fill those out. You have the prayer cards. If something's going on in your life, the elders will pray for you. Fill them out. Take the time. Go to the app and fill out if you have things going on in your life. One of the ways that Paul is saying that he gets through his circumstances is through others' prayers. And so let's fill those out. So regarding prayer as our church family, I'd like to ask us three things here. One is let's pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ dealing with difficult circumstances. We can do that, right? We can pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ here at Grace Bible Church and around the world dealing with difficult circumstances. The next one is be willing to ask for prayer as you deal with the circumstances in your life. Be willing to ask for prayer. And the last one here is let people know you're praying for them. That's important, right? Let people know you're praying for them. Whether that's texting them, calling them, or just telling them, hey, I'm praying for you as you deal with this in your life. And so we have here, based on the verse here, 19, for I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers, which we just talked about, very practical, and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So the second thing here is the provision of the Spirit. The word provision here comes from the Greek word, I'll see if I can say it, epihoragia. So don't worry about trying to repeat it because I'm sure I didn't say it right anyways. But the Greek word, in the root word here is horagia or chorus. It means literally to furnish or supply upon, referring to lavish or generous giving. Now I was talking about circumstances. Now we're going to talk about finances. No, not really. I was just making that up. But this word though, it talks about lavish giving, okay? Lavish giving or generous giving, furnishing someone abundantly, not stingily. Stingingly, is that a word? And for whatever reason, when I thought about lavish or stingy, food comes to mind. I don't know why. So the way I illustrate this is, if I'm stingy, I'm going to bring you to Costco for a hot dog for lunch, right? Because they're $1.50. And hopefully they'll always be $1.50. But Costco, stingy. Now if I want lavishness, this Christmas I was able to join Joe and Shirley's home group for their Christmas dinner or whatever it was. And that was lavish. They had more food than we knew what to do with. So I signed up for Joe's home group and I noticed he scratched my name off the sign up sheet. But anyways, cause I think I had the wrong motives is why. But my point is here, let's see what this one commentator said. Let's get back on track here. In ancient Greece, at the great festivals and the great dramatists presented their plays and they all had a chorus, or those who sang, danced, and recited during the play. But to equip and train the chorus was expensive. And public-spirited Greeks generously offered to defray the entire expense of the chorus. That gift is described by the word choragia. So when I think of this, the Spirit of God providing, or the provision of the Spirit of God in that word, it's interesting to me because of this. The dramatists did not have the financial means in and of themselves to train or equip all of those in the play, but had to depend on the generous gifts of others. Just like Paul in this passage, Paul did not have in and of himself what he needed to get through his circumstances. God, through his Spirit, generously provided what Paul lacked. And so that's why the word provision is significant. Is it Paul was not bringing anything to the table. It was the Spirit of God providing for him lavishly what he needed in supply. We know all too well, don't we, what it takes to go through difficult circumstances and that we don't have what it takes. Right? We need the provision of the Spirit of God. And from this passage, it's saying that he's lavishly providing that for us. Paul makes this clear in Philippians 4:19. He says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10 is similar to this idea that we are lacking in and of ourselves. What we need to be generously provided by the Spirit through the grace of God. Let's read this. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.'" And oftentimes in the difficulties we face, this is how we feel. We feel weakness, right? "Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Paul's saying here, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ will dwell in me. "Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And again, when it talks about the provision of the Spirit and this concept of in our weakness, God will provide. In our weakness, he not only will provide, he will lavishly provide. And the confidence that Paul has here. If we turn to Ephesians 3:20-21, it says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." In our circumstances, we can trust God to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. Why? Because he loves us. He wants us to know him. He wants to grow us to maturity. And because of that, we can have confidence that he will provide in that. So as I said here, that as we're talking about the points of how practically does Paul, and applies to us directly, get through these difficult circumstances? We talked about prayer. We talked about the Spirit of God providing. And then the last thing is a proper perspective. That Paul's perspective of "for me to live is Christ" is vitally important. "For me to live is Christ." So let's read here verse 20. "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so we see this, and one of the things that I think is important here is that Paul ends with here in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." So in verse 20, when it talks about his earnest expectation, this earnest expectation that he was and hope, it says, according to my earnest expectation, hope that I will not be put to shame. And again, it's one of those, it's another interesting word when it talks about his earnest expectation, and here's why. Because it actually is one word in Greek, the earnest expectation. The meaning is waiting in suspense, straining to focus on an object about to come into view. So Paul is straining, focusing on the object, which I'm sure is Christ, to come into view. Because what hasn't come into view yet for Paul? He doesn't know how this is going to turn out. He doesn't know what the outcome is going to be of his imprisonment. So he's waiting, anticipating for what God's going to do. And I remember a time, to illustrate this, I remember a time when our oldest son, Nate, and our daughter, Sydney, were in on a missions trip. And they had been gone almost half the summer. They were in Africa. And so Carl and I drove to Milwaukee, drove to the airport, went in the terminal, and guess what we were doing? We had earnest expectation waiting for our kids. Because we hadn't seen them for like 2 months. And so we were focused. We were looking with earnest expectation, straining to focus all of our attention on the terminal where they would be coming from, intently looking for them. And so here's that same idea that Paul's saying here. The object about to come into view for Paul is in reference to his deliverance. I think Paul is eager. His full attention is focused on seeing how his circumstances will result in Christ being exalted. How is this going to result in Christ being exalted? And I would say that's true of us oftentimes as well, isn't it? His perspective is he knows that he will not be put to shame, but will instead be bold. Regardless of what happens, life, death, Christ will be exalted. Why? Because Christ is his life. Because Christ is his life. That's why he'll be exalted. Acts 20:24, we read this last week. It says, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord to testify solemnly of the gospel of grace. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself." And so Paul's focus was, Christ is my life. That's why I have earnest expectation. That's why I have hope. That's why I'm striving to wait and see what God is going to do with the things that I'm dealing with. So we see this in the following verses as well, as Paul is thinking out loud, in a sense, explaining this perspective of Christ is my life. Let's read this. In verse 22, it says, "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose." And so you have here Paul, he's been in prison for up to 4 years by now, and he's thinking, if I stay here, if this earnest expectation and hope is that my life will end, I'm not sure which to choose. We see this in the next verse. "But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ." And that's very logical, right? The desire to depart and be with Christ. "For that is very much better." And I know, again, Paul, ourselves, whatever we're going with, oftentimes we look back in Scripture. If you guys remember the story of Jonah, what did Jonah want to do because God was going to have mercy? He wanted to get out of there, right? Like, God, kill me now, right? And so it's interesting. Paul had the opposite perspective because Paul's focus was on Christ and was on the church. It says, "Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for you." And then here in verse 25, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith." And I don't know if you remember last week I used the word prokope. It's a Greek word. It means to advance. The word really for advancing the gospel. It's the same Greek word here, that where he's saying, for your sake, the gospel. I want to advance the gospel, where it says here, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress or advancement and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. And when I see this, and when I see Paul thinking, in a sense, he's thinking to himself, he's speaking out loud, I guess I should say, and he's debating, okay, what is best? What is the outcome going to be? Because I could see two outcomes. Either I'm staying with you, and if I stay with you, this is what I'm going to do, or I could go and be with the Lord. And what's so amazing to me in this is Paul's focus is on for me to live as Christ, and he's also so incredibly selfless in thinking, you know what, my desire is to stay with you, and in fact, that's what I think is going to happen, because I want to help you grow and learn and walk with the Lord. So again, his focus is on them. And I can't help but to think of that in my own life, really. Because you know what, oftentimes, and I see this, I don't know how to explain it in the best way, but I see that, you know, so often when we see things going on with Israel, we see end times things, we see that we look in at different prophecies. Sometimes things like that, they're good, but what it does is it turns our focus to all I want to do is be raptured and get out of here. Right? And I'm just using that as an example. Because there's other things in my life that all I want to do is get out of this situation or get out of this circumstance. And for me, that's one of that I've definitely thought of. I know we're to look forward to the rapture and all that and look forward to getting out of this world. But let me say this. Paul realized that God had him here today for a reason. And God has you and I here today for a reason. And that reason is, just like Paul, if my life is about for me to live as Christ, and I'm here on this earth, God has a reason for me to be here. God has a desire that I prokope, advance the gospel, whether that's advancing it in my own life as I grow and walk with him, or that's being a part of advancing it in someone else's life as I deal with these circumstances. So in closing, as a family of God here at Grace Bible Church, there's three things here that I think of. One is be praying for your brothers and sisters as they live for Christ in their circumstances. The second is let's trust in God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ as he lavishly supplies us what we need to live here and now in the things we face. And lastly, let's be a church with the right perspective. For me to live is Christ. No matter what I face, no matter the outcome, for me to live is Christ. And I want to close with this this story. Last week I told you about Yasir. I talked about being at a meeting in Thailand. And Yasir was the key speaker, and he was giving his testimony. And last week I mentioned that his parents disowned him. He was a Muslim man, a very devout Muslim man from a very devout Muslim family. And his parents disowned him and actually had a memorial service for him and a grave. I think I mentioned that last week. Well, some more of his testimony that I think was fitting for today is before he came to know Christ, he told a sad story. And the story was he and some of his devout friends knew of two Christians in the school they went to. And one day they cornered one of these Christian boys. I think he was in high school. And they beat him very badly. They beat him very badly, leaving him for dead, actually. And after that, they never saw him again. They didn't know what happened to him. Years later, after he became a Christian, Yasir was speaking at a large conference, sharing his testimony, speaking about this story. After the conference, a man approached him, and this man had noticeable physical scars, physical injuries. He looked at Yasir and he said, "Do you recognize me?" And Yasir said, "No, I'm sorry, I do not recognize you." He then opened his Bible and Yasir saw his name written in his Bible. And this man said, "I've been praying for you, for your salvation." And he said, "Ever since that day that you beat me, you and your friends." And so this man said, I've been praying for you. I've been praying for your salvation. And I think that story is incredible. And I think it gives a great illustration here. Did I tell you this story? Because it's very, in the very practical ways here, that through prayer, this man prayed for Yasir. He prayed for Yasir. He prayed for the advancement of the gospel, that Yasir would come to know Christ. This man trusted in the provision of the Spirit to not be bitter at Yasir, despite what happened, but to pray for him instead. And the last thing is, through having the right perspective, this man, for me to live as Christ, Yasir came to know Christ through his prayers. And it's interesting because his life truly reflected the person of Jesus Christ, didn't he? His life truly reflected the person of Jesus Christ. And through his prayers for Yasir, it was just an exciting day for them to realize Yasir, a strong believer, doing much for the gospel in that world, was saved. And so, worship team, you can feel free to come forward. Lord, we just thank you for our circumstances. We thank you for the difficult times we face, because we know that through them we can see you. Through them we know others are praying. Through them we can see your provision and your Spirit, because, Lord, we know that we cannot, apart from you, do this life without you. And, Lord, I just pray that you'd give us a proper perspective, that our lives are you, Lord. It's so easy in this world to be distracted. It's so easy to allow our lives to be consumed by things that are not a reflection of you. And, Lord, we just pray that as we go forward this week, as we go out of here, this church, Lord, that we would pray for each other, that we would commit to uphold each other in the circumstances and things in life that we are facing today. And, Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.